You know, I've been focusing here the past week or so in my devotions on the birth narratives, and I've really been struck the past week in our family devotions. We've been doing an Advent wreath, and then my personal devotions going through Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Really been struck by the incredible example, the exemplary response of Mary. And I thought I would just speak for a couple moments this morning about Mary and her response to the news of the angel, and a few things that we can learn from her just extraordinary response to the news that she would be the mother of God's son. Incredible response that she gives. You know, it strikes me that the Catholics, by and large, or Catholics tend anyway, to make too much of Mary. And Protestants tend to make too little of Mary. I was raised in an urban area of Denver where the schools were pretty lousy. And as a result, my parents, they didn't have a lot of money, but they said, we're going to figure out a way to send Adrian and his brother to a private school. And the best private school in our area was a Catholic parochial school. And I was really, really grateful, though, that I went to that school. And it was at that school that I was taught, got educated well, and learned a lot of discipline at that school. Anyone else go to parochial school? You know that ruler well. And learned a lot of discipline at that school. But I also learned that prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. If you're Catholic, yeah, you know the rest of that. I learned to pray to Mary there. And then I remember about being in that school, and there were portraits of Mary on the walls and little sculptures of Mary different places in the school, and just a sense of reverence for her, what was conjured. And then there were popes, I later learned in church history, that called Mary a co-mediator or a co-redemptress. A co-redemptress would be someone who aids in the process of salvation along with Jesus. Someone who aids in the process of redeeming people along with Jesus. A co-mediator, well, would be one who mediates between us and God along with Jesus. And this is not necessarily the recent popes, but previous popes said these things. To which, well, we should look at a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, Verse 5, I believe it is, which says, there is one God and one mediator between God and all people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. One God and one mediator. I think that Mary, who is worshiping her son right now in heaven, would want us just to worship and pray to her son and the Father and the Spirit, but she wouldn't want us to pray to her. She understands that there's one mediator, there's one redemptor, is Jesus Christ, and she would want us to pray to him and trust in him to be our mediator. That's one side. Now, the other side, the Protestant side, typically has made way too little of Mary over the centuries. You think about it, Protestants have oftentimes relegated Mary to just kind of a footnote in the Bible, an extra character that really doesn't matter for much, and rarely spoke on her, and I would say has kind of swung the pendulum in the opposite direction and missed out on this incredible, blessed model of faithfulness, incredible, blessed model of worship, which we can learn much from. And so what I want to do this morning is share a few ways that we can really look at Mary, both today and the next couple of days, and hopefully in the future as well, as an incredible model for our own faith. Three different ways, though, that we can learn from her, though, this Christmas. The first one is this. Mary is a model of obedient faith. She's a model of just great obedience and great faith. This angel comes to Mary, as we just heard, and the angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. You are with child. You will bear a son, and he will be the Savior of the world." Not a small announcement. In other words, God's in your belly, and you will raise him. Are you scared, young teenage girl? Any young teenage girls want to volunteer for that assignment? Understandably, she was quite scared in this moment. She's terrified in this moment and says, how can this be? And she asks a really reasonable question. I'm a virgin. How could this possibly happen? This doesn't make any sense. How could I be with child? But then the next thing that she states, if you remember in that narrative that Valerie just read, the very next thing that she states, after she talks well with the angel, back and forth, and the angel explains, well, what God has miraculously done, she says, "May it be. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." It's this incredible statement of obedience, a strong, articulate statement of trust in God. "May it be, I am the Lord's servant." She's a chaste, betrothed, young teenage girl. And this angel of God comes to her, says, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You'll give birth to a son. He'll be great and be called Son of the Most High. He'll reign on the throne of David forever." That's Messiah language, Savior language. "He will reign forevermore. His kingdom will have no end from generation to generation." That's lordship language. God is in your belly. Pretty incredible. She just says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." There are two ways that I think are both faithful to this text that we can look at Mary. One is probably the one that I've tended to look at her as this simple, poor peasant girl. She's a teenage girl that's never been with a man. She's now betrothed to be married. But she's an unlettered peasant from a nobody town called Nazareth. In fact, there's been archaeological digs of Nazareth that have demonstrated that this was a town that probably had dozens, maybe a hundred or a couple hundred of the very most people living within its walls. She's from a nobody, ordinary town. She's powerless. She has no upward mobility. She knows for the rest of her life she'll live in this little town of Nazareth, and she'll raise whatever children God gives to her, and she'll be married to a simple carpenter. That's faithful to the text. That's faithful to what we know about Mary. But the other story about Mary is also true. We should view her as well as this strong, determined, resourceful woman. Which God comes to her, and she says boldly, yes, to an invitation to be part of something that I dare say none of us would have said yes to. The angel comes to her, and she says, yes, I will do it. She's bold. She's strong. She's resourceful. She says, I'm going to figure it out. She's betrothed to be married, but not yet actually married. So she's still kind of on her own. Betrothal was something in between our process of being engaged and our process of being married. To be betrothed is to enter into a legally binding agreement with someone. So she's married in the sense that she's covenanted with Joseph. But a betrothal period, well, was a time in between for a full year where a couple would get to know each other without sex. They're married, but they get to know each other for an entire year without becoming one flesh. And so she's in that time in between, and she says, even though I'm in this vulnerable transition period as it is, yes, God, may it be to me according to your will. Yes, I will do it. And there she is. Well, we see her throughout the life of Jesus, raising Jesus. They're looking for him when he's teaching in the temple. They're with him when he's attacked. They're with him at his death. She is really also to be understood as a woman of valor who we rightly call blessed. She's a blessed woman. Take a look at this little video clip from the movie The Nativity Story. Have you seen that movie? Raise your hand if you've seen that. It's a great little movie. It's a wonderful family movie that's really true to the text. It's very, very well done. But it's a great movie, and there's a scene well within this movie that I think articulates pretty well the strong obedience and also the fearfulness that Mary and Joseph no doubt felt when the angels came to them and gave them this news. Take a look.
for me the child within you had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that I should not be afraid.
Are you afraid? Yes. Do you ever wonder when you know?
No.
When he's more than just a child, will it be something he says? A look in his eye?
I wonder if I'll even be able to teach him anything.
You see the fear and the trust in them, yet at the same time, you see it in Joseph as well. He kind of becomes a bit player in this story, but he's known for incredible obedience also. This didn't fit his plan for marriage. All of a sudden, his betrothed wife, who he's not yet been with, is pregnant. Talk about the greatest blow to the male ego. What in the world is going on? Joseph was such an incredible man in his own right. You might remember from the story over in Matthew, which looks at the story more from Joseph's perspective. He decides in his mind, well, if she was unfaithful, I'm going to put her away. I'm going to divorce her. But he decides he's going to divorce her quietly so as not to shame her, though he had every right to do within the culture of that day. He wasn't going to shame her. Then the angel comes to Joseph and tells Joseph, no, the Son of God is conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And he eventually believes in that message again. And understandably, amidst all this fear, could you imagine him saying just what he says in that clip? I wonder if I'll be able to teach him anything. What a great statement. I wonder if I'll be able to teach him anything. But this is the lesson that we get from this couple. They said, we are going to embrace God's call on our lives, God's agenda for our lives, whatever it may be. Our agenda for our marriage is much different than what God's agenda for our marriage ended up being. They had in mind that they would just be a simple carpenter family. She would raise the kids. He would be a carpenter. They'd live in Nazareth. And God comes in and says, no, you're bearing my son. It makes me wonder, are we allowing God, would we ever allow God to come in and interrupt our agenda for our marriage? Our agenda for our family? Because sometimes he does, right? Sometimes God comes in and he says, here's your wife or here's your husband, and he doesn't have the sparkling personality that you thought he did. Or she has more weaknesses than you thought she did. Or here's another child that you didn't expect. Can you handle it? Sometimes God has a different agenda even for our marriages, though, than we had. I wonder if we might take from Mary and Joseph, though, this example. Oh, will I trust in the Lord? Will I seek to obey him? Even when his plan for my marriage is different than the plan that I had. I thought we'd make a whole lot more money than we do. But God seems to say, be faithful to me, follow me, even as I might have somewhat different plans for your marriage even than you do. Again, though, the words of Mary are so instructive for us in this. She says simply, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your will, O God. Whatever it may be, I'm your servant. The word in the Greek there is actually slave. I'm the Lord's slave. So yeah, I'll belong to Joseph's household. I'll be part of his family, but ultimately I belong to the household of God. I am a slave before God. I will do whatever it is you ask me to do, God. May it be to me according to your will. What a great way for us to pray. God, may it be to me according to your will. I didn't expect this, but I'm trusting you amidst this. She's a great example of faithful, utter obedience to the call of God on her life. And then second, Mary is a model of God-exalting worship. If you look there, if you have your Bible open to chapter 1, verse 46, after she processes all this with the angel and then she processes it with her cousin Elizabeth, she just bursts into song, bursts into worship of God. And in verse 46, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." He has done it. Holy is his name. You see that verse up on the screen. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. I've picked out three words in this passage. They're not up on the screen, but I've circled these three words in my Bible for reasons that Mary bursts into God-exalting worship, even in this very vulnerable state. Verse 48, he has been mindful. He's mindful of our state. Whatever state you're in today, he's mindful of where you are. She says, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's not powerful, she's poor. She's not strong, she's weak. She's not from Jerusalem, she's from Nazareth. And he is mindful of her. And he's mindful of us. She gives thanks to God, she gives praise to God because he's aware of what's going on in her life. Second, he is the mighty one. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He's mindful and he's mighty. She praises God for his provision, and then she also goes on to praise God because of his character. He's the mighty one. He's the strong one. He's able to encourage the discouraged. He's able to strengthen the weak. He's able to provide for the poor, she says. And then finally, his mercy extends to those who fear him. He's merciful. This is a God who is merciful to come and care for his people Israel. Though they were in a state of oppression far from the Roman Empire at this time, and they had been in oppression for many, many centuries, God was not done with them, and God is not done with us. And she just goes back to this place and says, God is merciful, which means he's going to treat me far better than I deserve. He's going to treat us far better than we deserve. Mindful, mighty one, and merciful. It's such a tremendous example for us on how we may likewise magnify God for his personalized, gracious provision for our lives. For her, even of her very meager resources, she's grateful for those. And then also because of his awesome character, because of who he is, mighty and merciful. He's worthy. And she exalts God for these two realities. His personalized provision, and his great character. What a model for us. We can imagine Mary saying at some point, she knew the scriptures well. In fact, she quotes the scriptures often, even in this hymn that she breaks into. We can imagine her saying from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto me, unto us, a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." Would you say these four names with me? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is your God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We praise him for his provision for us, and we praise him for his incredible character. She's a model of worship, and then she's a model of meditation on mystery. She models meditation on mystery in this passage as well. If you look over in chapter 2, Luke reports that this great company of heavenly hosts, these angels, have proclaimed God's sending of Messiah. And the angels say to the shepherds and to others that are in the fields, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom his favor rests." And the shepherds were steeped in Old Testament prophecy. And so they understood that they got this news that the Savior had been born. And they understood that the Savior was going to be born in the line of David, in the town of David, well, which is Bethlehem. And so as the story goes on, they scurry about over to Bethlehem. They go there to go see this newborn Savior that had been the long-awaited hope of Israel. They're running over there. Other people, it says in this passage, were amazed. But if you look at Mary's response here, it's appropriate to be amazed. It would be appropriate to run to Bethlehem, obviously. But I love Mary's response here. It says in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Treasuring and pondering. Isn't that great language? She treasured up these things and she pondered them in her heart. We don't treasure and ponder much anymore, do we? I mean, with the amount of media that's constantly flying at us, and I don't treasure or ponder text messages, do you? I don't treasure or ponder Facebook messages or email messages, unless, of course, they come from the church, and I'm sure you treasure and ponder those. We don't treasure and ponder much anymore. And in truth, there isn't much room in our brains to treasure and ponder anything. You ever just feel overwhelmed by all the information? Just like, yeah, it's this way and that way, and it never stops. There was an MIT study back in 2009 that said the human brain actually is presented with 11 million bits of information per second. And it's able to process about 60 bits of information per second. Even that seems a bit high, 60 bits. Maybe there are some people, though, that could do that. I don't think I'm one of them. But we're able to process this far smaller number of bits of information than what actually are presented to us on a moment-by-moment basis. And Mary teaches us this lesson in the midst of that, that in order to appreciate the momentous occasion of Christmas, we got to pause. We've got to pause. And she treasures these things in her heart. She ponders these things in her heart. You've been in that place where the other 11 million bits of information just fly by the wayside because you've experienced something so beautiful that it requires you to stop. The birth of a baby that you're holding for the very first time. When everyone gives a round of applause when you walk down the aisle after your wedding. Maybe when you're watching a child open up his or her Christmas gifts. Maybe you remember learning how to change the oil with your dad. Whatever it is, there are certain moments when all time just stops. And you're totally immersed in that moment with that person. Hopefully in the next couple days that'll happen. As we're gathered with family or friends and there's laughter and great food and all time stops. I think that's what's going on with Mary in this moment. Multiplied many times over, she ponders the mystery and she worships God. She experienced that Christmas morning, first the birth of her son, and of course she stopped and pondered that. But then second, the news of these angels, glory to God in the highest and peace to men and women on whom his favor rests. She just pauses and meditates on the mystery of Christmas. That God became a baby in order that we might be reconciled to him. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. You know, it's been common to comment and complain at this time of year about how busy we are. The great theologian A.W. Tozer once wrote, Christ came to bring peace, and we celebrate his coming by making peace impossible for 6 weeks of each year. But the truth is, we're terribly busy, not just between Black Friday, appropriately named, and December 26th. We're busy not just during those 5 or 6 weeks. We are terribly busy all the time for 365 days per year now. It's become almost impossible to treasure and ponder much of anything in our hearts. And I just want to close with this little challenge. What if we gave each other an opportunity to treasure and ponder Christmas over these next couple days? I know you're probably laughing as you, maybe even this moment, are writing out the last minute activities, though, that you need to do. But what if we said to our wives, in the next 48 hours, I encourage you to take 1 hour just to pause and reflect on the Christmas story, just to read Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, and to consider again the glory of God coming to earth? What if wives said to their husbands, I know there's tons of other things to do around the house, but we're not going to scurry about for the next 36 hours. I encourage you to take 1 hour. Maybe it's in this house, maybe it's a cafe, whatever. Go be with Jesus and prepare to celebrate him in the days to come. Some of you are laughing internally. That's not possible in the next couple of days, Adrian. Why not? That's possible. You can take an hour out of the next 48 hours to do that. And then maybe, well, we just begin to make this a practice that over the course of the next couple months, we increasingly get this habit into our lives of pausing and treasuring and pondering the morsels from the scriptures into our hearts that we might know on a personal level more of the endless love of God that came down to earth even for you and me. We might celebrate Christmas as intended to be because we read these stories and we say, God, is there something that you would have me grow in obedience from this story? Is there a way from this story that I can pause and remember your great provision for me and your incredible character and therefore be catapulted into a deeper level of worship today? And then finally, God, just by sitting and meditating on these things, would you capture me once again with the mystery that is Christmas, such that I might say, along with Isaiah and I'm sure Mary and Christians throughout the centuries, a son is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. A baby. He will go to the cross for us, and we will call him Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh God, we pray that. We pray for that for each of us. That this would not be just two more hurried days, but these would be moments to worship the King. We pray that like Mary, our souls may glorify the Lord. We pray that our spirits may rejoice in God, our Savior, because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. He was mindful of Mary, and he's mindful of us today. And God, for that, we give you praise. We thank you for the simple beauty of this Christmas message, this Christmas story. And we ask, God, that you would grant us the bandwidth over these next couple days to be caught up in it once again. We love you, Jesus.